Well, good morning. You know, I love to be in a church family where you can totally botch Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and you guys just keep on going. And I appreciate that because sometimes my eyes and my head get above the music and I just totally mess it up. So thanks for singing right along and helping me out there. I appreciate that. We are in the season of Advent. And if you've been around New Life for any part of time here, really in the last 8 years at least, we celebrated the season of Advent. And season of Advent is this: it's the longing and the waiting and expecting. It's great expectation of Jesus' birth, but also it is the anticipation of Jesus' return one day, right? And so we kind of sit in the middle of that, don't we? That tension. We know that Jesus was born to us, he was given to us, but we sit in the tension of waiting for him to come back, right? For him to wipe every tear from every eye, and there's no more cancer, there's no more death, there's no more credit card payments, right? You get to hang out with friends free of a schedule, right? Of feeling pulled in 1,000 different directions. Sounds like perfection, sounds like heaven, right? And so one day, Jesus will return and make all things new. And last week we talked about the theme of hope, if you remember this. And I ended this way: is how are you preparing room in your heart for the hope of Jesus to be present? What are some ways, what are some things that you need to move out or maybe to add or to change in order for Jesus' hope, his anchor of hope, to be present in your life? And this week is not too much different, kind of with that same theme and idea. We are looking at the theme of peace, right? Of peace. And these candles here, each one represents a different theme. Last week, hope, then peace. And next week will be the pink candle, which is joy. And then the candle behind it will be love. And of course, the middle is the Christ candle. And today we look at the theme of peace in Advent. Of the four themes, peace seems the one to me to be most difficult to achieve. It is so desired by all of us, peace, right? Peace in our hearts, peace in the world. But yet it is so difficult to really achieve it on like a daily or even a moment-to-moment basis. So many things disrupt us. Peace is defined as this: as the freedom from disturbance and tranquility. Not so much for me these days, right? Freedom from disturbance or from disturbance and tranquility. The Bible dictionary defines it as this: it's a sense of well-being that comes from God and dependent, being dependent on his presence. In the Bible, you'll find that it is talked about over 790 times in some way, peace is. And so it is addressed all throughout the Bible. And I think Advent season, Christmas season, whatever you want to call it, it really exposes kind of this unrest in our hearts. Because here's the thing, is peace is at the center of human desire, isn't it? Everyone wants peace. We want world peace, right? We want the outside to be peaceful. We want there to be no more wars. We don't want to experience 9/11 again. We don't want to see mass shootings. We want there to be world peace, yet we are still standing in the middle of history where there is more people, there's 22 million people in slavery right now. More slaves than ever in the history of the world. There is still wars and famine and starvation and genocide. All of these things are happening. I remember when I was a kid, I told you I had the greatest grandmother of all time. And your grandmother might have been good, but mine was better. All right? I'm not trying to brag, but I had the greatest grandmother of all time. And when I was, you know, young, I can remember she would always be watching the Miss America pageants. I mean, always. Tennis, she loved Pete Sampras and Andre Agassi, loved them. And she loved to watch Miss America. And I had three brothers, and we'd be over there, and we're spending the night with her. She's like, guess what? Tonight we're watching Miss America pageant. And we're like, yes, you know, thank God. And of course, she was smart. I told you she was the best grandmother ever. So there's particular parts of Miss America pageant she did not let us watch. And we were saddened by that, of course, as young boys. But we would always go to the question time, you know, and they would always ask them particular questions about life, you know, in general and all these kind of things. And it was without fail that every time they would be like, what do you desire most for the world? And they would say, what? We want world peace, right? And it was, I can remember that in my head over and over, like every contestant, that is the answer. If you didn't say world peace, you definitely lost. That's what me and my brothers always said. Like, if you don't say world peace, do you say world peace? Nope, you're out. You know, you definitely lost. Doesn't matter. Any of the other things, you have definitely lost, because everyone wants peace. It's at the center of human desire is outside peace, but also inner peace, isn't it? That we want inner peace in our life. But yet nearly half the world, stats are telling us right now, that half the world is dealing with mental illness, depression, anxiety, panic disorder in some way, form, or fashion. Now, it sounds like I painted a pretty doom and gloom picture for you, but I want to tell you the good news this morning. The good news is this, that in Jesus Christ, you can be full of peace. He is the Prince of Peace. I want you to hear that good news. That no matter what you are walking through, situation, circumstance, whatever, you take hold of Jesus, you will find peace. And that's the question, isn't it? That we know Jesus has come, and we know that he is coming back, but how do we live in peace while we wait for him to return? Our elder brother who has gone from us, for him to come back, how do we live as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, how do we live in peace together and in this world? Jesus was the promised peace for all the world, and it was prophesied back in Isaiah 9. If you have your scriptures, we're going to be in one verse today, Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6, if you want to turn there. But this is the great birth announcement of Jesus. 700 years before Jesus was born, his announcement came. It's a prophetic word about the light of Christ coming into the world. And there was a lot going on in the life of God's people at the time. Isaiah 9, or the entire first part of Isaiah, there's a lot of the people of God have chosen to follow some idols. There's a lot of unrest in their world. And there's this group called the Assyrians, who many historians say were kind of like ISIS. They didn't care about anything but themselves and land. They wanted to take everything, and they would kill women and children. It didn't matter. And they were on the rise, and they just kept taking more land. They kept killing more of God's people. But there was a remnant left. There was a remnant of faithful people left, and there is so much judgment in the first really 8 chapters of Isaiah. And you get to chapter 9, and Isaiah says, like, let me take a deep breath and tell you that light is coming. That light is coming, that hope is on the horizon. If you remember the first part of Isaiah 9, it says the people who walk in darkness have seen what? A great light. Because that's all they ever knew. Like, they have just been walking in darkness. And they were waiting and longing for something to change. And Isaiah says, oh, something is going to change. Not only will this light be something that you see, but it will be with you the rest of your life. And so here it is, Isaiah announcing Jesus coming into the world. And you've probably heard this before. It says this, Isaiah 9, 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Now, this was announced before Jesus had the name Jesus, right? So when we say Jesus in the New Testament, the first place that we can think, who is Jesus, right? You go back to his birth announcement. This is who Jesus came to be for us. It's a 4-in-1, basically. You have the name Jesus, but inside of Jesus, it's these 4 things. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And this morning, I want to kind of walk through this scripture, this birth announcement, and help you to see why Jesus is the one that we need to hang on to for the peace in our life. From the very beginning, when Isaiah makes this statement to us, he is making it to us and to the people of God to say this, that you can have peace in your life because Jesus is present. If he is present, you can have peace in your life. And so we need this sort of reminder, don't we? I need this sort of reminder in my life because the last 8 weeks have been the craziest 8 weeks inside of our house. If you want to get sick, come over, hang out with us. Come over to 4312 Yorktown Drive, and you will find, you know, COVID, strep, flu, something, right? Laryngitis, you know. Last week, Aaron stopped me in my sermon, corrected a story I was telling. Can't do that today because she's got laryngitis. So no stopping now, you know. But we need this sort of reminder that Jesus was sent to you. And when you take hold of Jesus, that you will find peace in your life. It starts out by saying, to us, a child is born. One of the first things Isaiah is teaching in this birth announcement or telling the people is this, is that when Jesus comes, he will be fully human. He will be fully human. He will be like us, born like us. He will be a child like we were. He will experience all the unrest of the world that can drain your peace. He will be tempted but never sin and remain fully peaceful as he ministers to people. And most important to us as we read the Gospels is that Jesus knows what it's like to be fully human with all the rigors of the world, all the things that pull at us, and still be at peace. He knows what it's like to be betrayed and still be at peace. You know, he washed the feet of the disciples, and where did those dudes go when he died? They peaced out on him. He's hanging on the cross. They couldn't find him. Peter denied him 3 times. Judas gave him up, but yet he still washed the feet of the disciples. Jesus was always at peace, and this is the child born to you, given to you, someone that is not someone that you won't be able to identify with. He was just like you. Not only was he fully man, but he would be fully God. It says, to you, to us, a son is given. Philippians 2, 6-7 says this, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. He came not only as a human, as a child, but also as the Son of the living God, the visible image of the invisible God that would conquer death forever, that would conquer sin, and be the gift to us. And these things already from the very beginning of this birth announcement should bring peace to our hearts. That to us, right, to us in this group, he's talking to the people of God, but he's saying to you, Jesus is given. As someone you can identify, fully human, as someone who is sent as fully God, who can take care of sin and death. He can take care of that too. That is given to you. That God has the answer to keep you in peace because he defeated sin and death. And then it says the government will be on his shoulders. And that would have got their attention because government was a big thing. It's a big thing now. But that phrase right there basically means this, that everything will rest on Jesus, that he is Lord of all. Everything rests on him. That the peace, love, joy, hope, all the things that we talk about here, it rests on this promise of Jesus. And this promise also found later that one day every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And right now, this is an invisible kingdom. It's in our hearts. That if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that it's an invisible, it is how we love, it's how the Holy Spirit ministers in our hearts, but one day it will be visible to all when Jesus returns. And this is the story of Advent. It's that he will come back and make all things new. And this all rests on Jesus, not on us. We don't have to manufacture our peace. We don't have to look for it. We don't have to conjure it up. All we have to do is take hold of Jesus. He is our peace. When Isaiah announces this birth announcement, it is the start of the gospel, really. It's the start of understanding what the gospel is. Because the gospel of Jesus, when you read through this whole passage, does it say anything that we need to do? Anything in this birth announcement? Anything that we do? No. It's not earned. We can't earn this sort of love and peace in our heart. It is given to you freely. It is a gift to you. And this is the gospel, that the good news that God's kingdom has come near in Jesus Christ, and through his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, the power of sin and death no longer have the last word. That is given to you. And this should bring peace to your heart. So Jesus is your promise of peace from the very beginning. He looks like us. He is the God that can free us from our sin and death, our guilt, our shame. He frees all of those things. And he does it in some particular ways. That's what I love about Isaiah's announcement. And that's what I love about these four titles, is that it's very particular. He doesn't just say, a son's given to you, you know, here he is, blah, blah, blah. He says, this is actually who he's going to be to you. And this should bring peace to you. He starts out by saying he is a wonderful counselor, which means he has supernatural wisdom, right? No matter what, no matter who Jesus met, he knew what to say, right? No matter how he met them, he knew what to say. He knew how to guide them into peace. Do you all remember the story of the woman at the well? That Jesus counseled the woman at the well to face her past, to trade her shame for salvation. And he understood the loneliness that she had in her broken life. And he began to pour in significance and delight. I love this passage, and I read it over and over again because it just leaves me in awe and wonder of what Jesus did in her life. In John 4, 28 through 30, he says, the scriptures say, the woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village telling everyone, listen to this part, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. That Jesus, in the middle of her brokenness, knew exactly how to counsel her into a place of peace. In the middle of everything that she was going through, she had tons of husbands. She was not living the life she was called to. She was looking for water that was going to run dry. And Jesus says, I am your living water. Draw from me. And Jesus looked into her heart, saw everything that she ever did. He looks into your heart and sees everything that you ever did and brings you nothing but love and peace. This is the Jesus that is given to you. Given to you. That you get to place in your heart. Jesus knows just what to say. He's a wonderful counselor. He knows how to show up. And this is what's beautiful about him and his counseling. It's tailor-made for you. I was sitting with Grady not long ago, having a conversation. You know, you just know when something's off with your kids. And we were talking, and we were talking about hearing the voice of the Lord. And he's like, Dad, I just don't feel like I can hear him. How have you heard? Have you heard from God? You know, and it's hard to explain because God is so unique in how he speaks. Like Jesus knows exactly how to speak to me. He knows how to get my attention, but it's different than how he would speak to Grady. It's different how he speak to Liz or to Todd or to Aaron or whoever, because he's a wonderful counselor. He doesn't speak in one way. He speaks all the languages. You know, Jesus speaks like Spanish. He speaks German. He speaks all the languages, and he is unique to every single person. This should bring us deep, deep peace, knowing this, that he is a wonderful counselor. You are fully known and fully loved. Jesus is the wonderful counselor. He's the source of truth, but we have to let him counsel us. If we want this sort of peace, we have to allow Jesus to actually do his work. This is what he's sent to do, right? Is to counsel us. So that means that when we're walking through a particular situation, our first instinct isn't to get on Facebook to put out a survey to be like, I wonder how many votes I'll get to do this particular thing. This is a real thing people do, right? Or I phone my friend, which is fine. You call friends or whatever. But Jesus should be your first stop when it comes to counseling whatever is in front of you. Your kids, you have a situation with your kids, you have a situation with work, you have a situation with church, whatever it is, Jesus is always your first stop. Why? Because he is a wonderful counselor and he knows exactly how to speak to you. I remember when I was going through therapy and counseling a couple of years back, I had my first session, I sat down, and I spent the first hour counseling myself. Right, I'm just talking, just like counseling myself, fixing myself, whatever. I left, I don't know if he said two words, and I left. I came back, did the same thing. And I had a really good friend of mine named Byron. I sat down with him. He's like, how's that going? I was like, well, I explained the situation. He said, have you like stopped to let him earn his money yet? Like to actually do his work and use his degree, you know? And it wasn't until I actually shut my mouth and listened to the person who is actually helping me to counsel me, it wasn't until that happened that my heart began to change. And I began to see some things in my life I needed to change. And it's not different with Jesus. It's not until we stop, all due respect, shut our mouth and listen to Jesus that we can actually receive his counseling. And look, Justin, he's one good friend of mine. He's a counselor. He's great, but he's not the wonderful counselor. Justin can't give me peace in an eternal sense. Only Jesus can do that. So I would offer you this great encouragement that if only we had a God who knew everything, we do. If only we had a God that could like know what's going on in my heart and all the experiences I've ever had. If only we had someone who would understand. We have the Prince of Peace, the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. He is for you, given to you. He is to you, these things. The Wonderful Counselor, I want to encourage you. You have him present with you, the Spirit of God. May he be your first stop when there is unrest in your heart. How would you experience more peace in your life if you truly saw him as the Wonderful Counselor? Then it says this, he's the Mighty God, that he took the chaos of the world and he's the one who put it into order. He is mighty over fears and worries and doubts. He is mighty not just by what Jesus did while he walked the earth, but also mighty because he gave us the Holy Spirit while we walk the earth as he's gone and we're waiting for him to return. And the truth is, not only was the world looking for this, but disciples were looking for this, all of God's people, when Jesus came, they were looking for this mighty warrior that would pull out a sword and a fist and rule. But how was he sent? He was born as a baby in a manger, the lowliest of low places. Jesus himself said, he was sent to serve and not be served. That the first shall be last and the last shall be first. That actually his mighty God comes from humility. Which means he put you first when he was on the cross and bore your sins. And this should bring you deep, deep peace. Jesus is so mighty, yet he is willing to be yoked equally with you. He has all the might, but yet yoked with you, and that brings us peace. It also says this, he's the everlasting Father. I love this. This is not a replacement in the Trinity as he's like God the Father. This is saying something to us about how he cares for his children, how Jesus cares for us. And under Jesus' care and protection and provision, we are safe and we are satisfied for all eternity. It speaks to Jesus' fatherly role toward his children and how he shepherds us and guides us and loves us. But you know, in our world alone, the idea of Father, and if you've been around New Life before, I've talked about this, that our idea of God the Father often comes from our earthly example of a father. And that messes things up, you know? And I've said this before, full disclosure, I want to be a perfect dad to my children, but does that happen? Absolutely not. I mess up. But Isaiah says this about Jesus. He's the everlasting Father. I went to, I've done a lot of study on being a father because I found out that I need to be good at that, you know? And there's a father initiative they put together, and this is some of the percentages about children living in a home without their father in the United States. They're 47% more likely to live in poverty. They're 7 times more likely to become pregnant as a teen. 2 times greater risk of infant mortality. 2 times more likely to drop out of high school. 85% of all incarcerated men grew up without a father in the home. 91% of high school dropouts come from a home without a dad. 90% of homeless or runaway kids come from fatherless homes. And 19.5 million in the United States, 19.5 million children in the United States live without a father at their home. It's staggering. staggering. And I say two things. One, you may be here and you're like, I don't have a father in my home, or I didn't grow up that way. I'll say this to the men in the room. Our calling is to step into that role, to help raise children who may not have a father, to be those who are spiritual orphans that need to be cared for in that way, that we would stand in that gap. But secondly, Jesus can be this for you. He can be the perfect peace and the perfect love that you need. Jesus, as the everlasting Father, is the perfect parent, right? He's the perfect Father that always knows what to say and always knows what to do and how to love us in the middle of our hurt. And he always provides this with compassion and his presence. An everlasting Father means this, is that he's always present to you. And this should bring us peace. I know that there's been times in my life where I have been really, really afraid, and I wish that my dad were there. You ever been there? Where you're like, if dad shows up, everything's fine, you know? And Isaiah says, look, he's always present. So where there is fear and worry, Jesus, the everlasting Father, comes in, and he brings peace. And then finally, it says he's the Prince of Peace. The word shalom means peace or well-being. In the Message Bible, which Eugene Peterson writes, it's actually translated as the Prince of Wholeness. He came to bring the most complete kind of peace possible, that our human heart would be reconciled to God. When I was thinking about this whole birth announcement, you know, he talks about Jesus' lordship and his kingship, really, in this. But the Prince of Peace is a specialized kind of thing, right? So if you're looking at, like, the royal family, you have the king who's, like, lord over everything, right? And then you have princes, and you find out if you do some research, princes are kind of, they have specialties. And Jesus, of course, he specializes in everything, but in his love, he brings peace. In his joy, he brings peace. Everything that he does brings peace. And it characterizes Jesus' reign on earth and in our own hearts. So when we're taking an obedient step, we're wondering if we should make a decision, we're praying and ask God to help us, we have to ask ourselves this question: if Jesus is in the middle, is it bringing chaos or peace to my life? Because Jesus will never bring chaos to your life. He's the God of peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He will never do it. If it's chaotic, Jesus is not in it. He is always peace. And so this is the good news for us in this birth announcement on this Advent season, in this theme of peace. That Jesus, is his peace is promised to us. It has arrived. It's left with us, and one day Jesus will return and we'll have peace for all time. But I study all this stuff, I've read the birth announcement, and I gotta be honest, especially in this season, a lot of times it's really difficult for me personally to feel peaceful. There's empty chairs at the table. Sometimes there's family conflict, there's financial distress. And I have to keep reminding myself to take hold of him, to experience Jesus, to slow down. That's the season of Advent, actually, it goes in against what the world's doing right now in Christmas. Like, you're mashing the gas, doing everything in Advent. What's it saying? Slow down. Listen to me. I'm present. And we have to slow our hearts down. Job 22:21 says this, and this is, and you know, most of you know the story of Job. This is in the middle of, like, he has sores all over his body, and it says this: submit to God and you will have peace, and things will go well for you. Submit to God and you will have peace. And I believe that's true for all of us, is that the more we submit to God, even though things can be rocky on the outside, even on the inside, as we submit to God, and we do that through prayer and rest and worship and fasting, some of it means that we need to declutter our hearts and our lives, not only in this season, but in all the seasons, right? In all the days. In And that allows us to share the peace of Christ with those around us. Decluttering our hearts in this season often feels like the most important thing to do. The Advent season is prayer and fasting, and this time of year, I'm always like, I'm a fast from social media, and I do. Because I think in the United States, especially in the West, we are, when it comes to realizing Jesus is our peace, we're kind of escape artists. You know, we find our Netflix at night, we got kids, we got jobs, we got all these kind of things. We find something to escape from reaching out and allowing Jesus to take real estate in our hearts. And if we want to experience the Prince of Peace in our lives, we have to declutter our life. We have to take some of the things out that may be keeping us from seeking what God wants for us and listening and hearing His voice so that we can share it with others. And as you experience, you might know this, as you experience Jesus and His peace, you'll want to share it with those around you. You just do. And in the family of God, I need people to remind me to seek Jesus in moments where I'm like, man, we've had every sickness possible and we can't dig out. Like, hey, why don't you go home and rest? Like Todd was like, go home, go to sleep, you know, rest, listen for the Lord. We need the family of God to do that, to help guide us to those things. And so, in your heart today, as you walk through these doors, maybe it should be a question I started with, but where is there unrest in your soul? Where is your soul just at unrest, not peace? Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe you're looking down to Christmas and you're like, a lot of people are excited to Christmas. I'm not so excited because I got to see that one uncle that I really don't like. He's crazy. Maybe it's job. Maybe it's, it could be any number of things. But where is there unrest? Where do you identify that? And how are you going to make room for the light of Jesus and the Prince of Peace to shine brightly in your heart? What do you need to remove? What do you need to add? Maybe it's just simple scripture reading that you need to add to your life to realize that He is the wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. This is who is given to you. Given to you. And it might mean just slowing down and listening for His voice. And so this morning, the good news is this, is that if you take hold of Jesus, you will find peace always. He came to you to be peace, and you don't have to do anything to earn it. Don't have to jump through any hoops. Don't have to, like, memorize 16 Bible verses. He says, Isaiah says, to you a child is born. And so this morning, as we pray and we close out by worshiping, as always here, we have open communion. You're welcome to take. But over at these tables is our communion stations, giving station. You can respond if you want to come and pray at the altar. If you just want to sit in your seat and pray or stand and sing, whosoever will, for whatever reason, you come. You listen for the voice of the Lord, however that is. And I hope that you would leave with this an encouragement that He is the Prince of Peace for you. And as you experience unrest in the world today, and as you experience unrest in your heart, my prayer is that you would make room for the light of Jesus and His peace to shine brightly. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we love You so much, and we know that You are the one who offers peace, and we ask that the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace that You are, that we would experience that in a real, true way, that we would seek it in our life, Lord, whatever that looked like. And so, God, I pray that as we take communion, as we sing, Lord, that Your Spirit would do work on our hearts, Father, and that we would just slow down and listen for Your voice and know that whatever answer we're looking for, You have it. So God, we love You. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen.